morning, Cedar Grove Baptist Church and guests. It's a pleasure to have everybody here this morning on this fine Christmas Eve. So to begin this morning, we have a few announcements, which are in your bulletin, but I'll just point to a few in particular. This was announced previously, but starting in January, there will be a series of classes on Wednesday nights for teachers. Anybody that's going to teach that is interested in teaching, we will have these teacher training classes starting in January. Also, it looks like that our Lottie Moon goal has been surpassed, as you can see. Our goal was $2,500. We have over that, $2,734, and I think maybe more that hasn't been calculated yet. So, but December's not over. If you want to give, please do so. On New Year's Eve, next week, we'll have a New Year's Eve gathering here, starting with a communion service at 7 p.m., and folks are invited to stay after that to ring in the new year with games and snacks. If you're interested in snacking, please bring your own snacks to that and share with others. Also, there will not be a Wednesday evening gathering this week, so there will be no Wednesday services this week. Finally, and I'm not just announcing this because Trey is not here, but the office will be closed until January 2nd. So that will be closed, and I'm not taking advantage of the fact that he's not here. It may seem like that, but I'm not. All right, we'll move on to this morning's Advent reading. This morning we'll be lighting the King candle. In 2 Samuel 7, the prophet Nathan says to King David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rods of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." The immediate fulfillment of this promise came in King Solomon. A greater and ultimate fulfillment, however, would come in Jesus Christ. He is the true heir of the throne of David. Only Christ is able to usher in a kingdom that will last forever. Only Christ is able to reign as king with no successor. At the birth of Christ, the angels acknowledge the reign of this king by announcing to the shepherds, "I will bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." When the multitude of angels appear, they praise God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The birth of this king promised glory to God and peace on earth. Only the greatest of kings could bring peace on earth. Jesus accomplished this peace, both by inaugurating his kingdom and ushering in the peaceful new creation, and by bringing peace between God and man. Unlike Solomon, Christ never committed iniquity, but he was indeed beat with rods of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. By these stripes we are healed and are reconciled with the Father. As we light the King candle, let us reflect on this King of righteousness, this King of peace, who has invited us to dwell in his kingdom, not as servants, but as sons and daughters. This Christmas season, let us be filled with delight because we have been made fellow heirs with Christ as God's beloved sons and daughters. Let us not become enamored with the treasures of this world because we know we've obtained an inheritance that will never pass away, an inheritance of righteousness, of peace, and of eternal fellowship with the King of Kings. and the Lord of Lords. Please rise as we sing to our King of Kings.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come.
Him through the
born for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come peasant king to own him, the King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise the song on high, the virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the Son of Mary. The babe, the Son of Mary.
Please be seated.
Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 2. As this fine group just led us in a great song, I happened to think of John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Praise the Lord for his birth. Chapter 2 in Luke, beginning in verse 1. I'll be reading from the ESV version. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field watching over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up in all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And in the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was consumed in the womb. Let's pray, please. Father God, we are here once again to worship you. And while this is a special time of the year in which we celebrate the Lord's birth. The important thing is, Father, that we're worshiping you and the Lord. And Father, may we have that same enthusiasm all year. May we have that same love day by day. May we have the same excitement day by day that we give to this blessed time. So, Father, bless us with that. We love you. We worship you. We desire to be drawn closer. We desire to be in your service. We desire to know you better. And we would pray with the Hebrews that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, Father, we diligently seek you even now in this place that you have privileged us to be in. And we'll thank you in advance for all the answers to prayer that you have sending our way. In Jesus' most worthy name, because he is the one who has earned this privilege of prayer for us. Amen and amen.
Please stand.
The first Noel the angel did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Plains and the mountains in reply. light, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Darkness, cling now to
to a mother's breast, vulnerable and helpless. See him in a manger laid, whom the choirs of angels, gifts of men from distant lands, prophesy the story. Gold, a king is born today. Incense gold is with us. Myrrh, his death will make a way. By his blood he'll win us. Son of Adam, son of Ham, given as a ransom, reconciling God and man, Christ a mighty champion. What a Savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery. Once a babe in Bethlehem, now the Lord of history. What a Savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery. Once a babe in Bethlehem, now the Lord of history.
Please be seated.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day, to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Good to see you in the Lord's house this morning. Do we have our recitation up, Dave? Taking this from Romans chapter 8, verse 31 this morning, if you would, please recite this with me. It's taken from the King James Version. I'll be preaching from the King James Version this morning. Let's recite this together. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your hearts. May he give us understanding. This is the word of God. We bless his name for his word. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew and also to Isaiah chapter 7. Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I'll read the Isaiah passage first. as we think about the mystery of the incarnation. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then turning to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we read these words. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted, "God with us." Again, may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. This is the word of God. We bless his name for his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the grace that has brought us together this morning. Thank you for the blessing that we enjoy when we celebrate the birth of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. We bless your name for all the things you have given to us. You have helped us through these past months, throughout this year, and you have sustained us and given us grace to live day by day. Now we ask your blessing upon your word this morning, because we pray this in the glorious name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wrote down from the last song that we sang, part of the chorus, said, "What a Savior, what a man, what a glorious mystery." And I hadn't heard that until this morning when they were practicing. So when they sang it just a moment ago, I thought, I've got to include that in the message, because the incarnation is a great mystery. When it comes to certain seasons in the year, I'm very much a traditional kind of preacher, meaning that when Easter comes, I'll preach a message on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension. When Mother's Day comes, I'll preach a message about mothers. When Father's Day comes, I'll preach a message about fathers. When Thanksgiving comes, those of you who know me and have been around me when I preached, you know I'll preach a message about Thanksgiving. And so this is no different for me. This morning I'll preach a message on the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and I make no apologies for doing that, because I think all those holiday celebrations find their place in Scripture. Every one of them. So I think it's right to do that. I know many preachers, I'm not sure at all, but many do. They don't necessarily follow traditional things like that, but I happen to be one who does. And I don't apologize for that. I do not apologize for that. And so we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just say to you this morning, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. And I thought while we were singing the hymns, we could just sing Christmas hymns the rest of the day. Wouldn't that be okay? Be okay with you, Melissa, if we sang Christmas hymns? We got a few to sing, and I appreciate Jordan and the job he does with the music. I hope you enjoyed it. The song we sang last was a new one to me, but I really loved the lyrics of that song. So, now, I want to say from the outset that I nor any other person are able to comprehend and explain to you the things that are contained in the fact that God condescended to come to heaven from heaven to earth. I can't explain that to the full. No one can do that. It's like trying to drain the oceans of the world with a teaspoon. It's impossible. We can't do that. We could stay here all day, and I could go through a lot of things in Scripture with you, but we couldn't exhaust this theme. It's impossible. But there is much that we can understand from this theme, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll say as much as I can in the time allotted to me, which is about 3 hours. So just settle in, and we'll get through this the best we can. And I appreciate the fact that all of you have come this morning. And even though I won't say anything you probably haven't heard before, I think it's always profitable for us to consider this great, immense truth that God became man. It is an overwhelming fact. The incarnation, God assuming human nature, it's a wonder. It's a mystery. That's why I wrote that little phrase down. What a glorious mystery. It is a mystery beyond words. You'll notice the similarity in the verses that we read this morning. In fact, they're almost identical, although there is perhaps 770 years or longer before the time that Isaiah wrote what he wrote and the time that Matthew wrote what he wrote. Isaiah writing sometime around 750 B.C., Matthew writing Matthew's gospel around 50 A.D. That's a long time. Now, we don't know the exact dates, just as we don't know the exact date when Christ was born. But we do celebrate his birth. We make no apologies for that. And it's right that we do so because we find this truth in the Scripture. The word mystery. Mystery. I had a post the other day on Facebook where I said, I think it's in our DNA to be fascinated by mysteries. I watch a couple of programs on TV. One's called The Mysteries at the Museum, hosted by a guy named Don Wildman. There's another one called Mystery of the Unknown. I like those shows. He takes little snippets from museums around the world, maybe a small artifact, and he said, now there's a story behind this. And it's a mysterious story, and I like hearing those stories. You've probably heard about the Bermuda Triangle, haven't you? How many of you know about the Bermuda Triangle? Hold your hands up. Okay, that's most all of us. The Bermuda Triangle is a mysterious place, isn't it? How many of you are familiar with the episode, the story about Flight 19? Flight 19? Some of you are, not as many are, but let me give you a little history about this mystery, if you will. On December 5th, 1945, five TBM Avenger torpedo bombers left Fort Lauderdale, Florida, on a mission to Hens and Chicken Shoals, which is in the Florida Marine National Sanctuary, which is down the Keys, all right? They flew out on a bombing exercise, and they were led by a man named Charles C. Taylor. Taylor was a veteran of the Pacific Theater in World War II, and there were five of these torpedo bombers that went on this mission, and they completed the mission. And when they were turning for home, apparently flight leader Taylor thought that his compass was malfunctioning. He sent out this radio transmission that said, I don't know where we are. I don't know where we are. Where he was a mystery to him. And then sometime later, another transmission was picked up that said this, all planes close up tight, we'll have to ditch unless landfall. When the first plane drops below 10 gallons, we all go down together. Nothing after that. And so a little later, two PBM flying boats, which was a plane that was able to land on water, search and rescue began. One of those mariners was also lost in the Bermuda Triangle. Now, throughout the years, throughout the centuries, in fact, Many naval vessels and airplanes have been lost in the Bermuda Triangle. One fella has said that he's gone through the Bermuda Triangle and he should have burned up all of his fuel. But when he landed, he had much fuel left that he shouldn't have had. Mysterious things have happened. And as a side note, there are about 12 other triangles like this across the world. Did you know that? There's one in Alaska. There's one over Lake Michigan, one over near Japan, that area. So 12 other places where mysterious things happen. One on Lake Michigan. Several places where mysterious things happen today that we know about. Modern mysteries. I like to watch a program called The Secret of Skinwalker Ranch. Yeah, I'm telling you who I am a little bit, I guess. But it's a mysterious place. Do you? Some of you watch that? Have you ever seen Secret Skinwalker Ranch? Oh, I recommend it. If you can find it, it's on the History Channel. Comes on Tuesdays, I think Tuesdays. Just as a side, I don't know why I said that, by the way. Wasn't in my notes. But nonetheless, it's a mysterious place. Flying saucers pop up every night. Strange phenomena, radio frequencies and radiation and gamma rays and cattle dying and all kinds of things happen. Mysterious things. Modern mysteries. But there's an ancient mystery that we all know about. We're going to celebrate that this morning. The greatest mystery of all. The mystery of the incarnation, which is the mystery, the oldest mystery in the world. Paul said this in the book of Romans. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which is kept since the world began. It's an old, ancient mystery. He went on to say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages. The mystery of the incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, ever since the world began, has now been revealed to us in some fashion. Yet it is still very mysterious. The mystery of the incarnation. So the question this morning is simply this. How do you solve mysteries? How do you solve mysteries? The answer is not really complicated. At least I don't think it is. The way to solve mysteries is to know and understand the facts. Isn't that how you put a puzzle together? You kind of look at it and you figure out which piece goes where. You have to know and understand the facts. In other words, you have to interpret what you know about the facts at hand. So interpretation matters, doesn't it? And if you look at our primary text from Matthew's Gospel, we read those words, being interpreted. To understand a small portion of any mystery, we must interpret the facts. Interpret the facts. And the first question we should ask about that is, why interpret the name Emmanuel? Why do that? Well, the easy answer is right in front of us, so we can know what it means. That's the first reason why we would interpret the name, so we'll know what the name means. Also, it was written in Hebrew, and the only guy that knows Hebrew in this room is sitting over there. He's our song leader. I'm not very good with Hebrew. I'm okay with Greek, but not Hebrew. And so when this is written by Isaiah, it was written in Hebrew, and the Greeks need to understand it. So they had to know what Emmanuel meant. And then centuries later, who else needs to know what Emmanuel means? We do. And so now we know what Emmanuel means. It is God with us. We would not have known the meaning of Emmanuel had it not been translated for us. We wouldn't have known it. It'd be a mystery to us. And now because we know this, we understand that this mysterious man, this baby who was named Jesus, is not just the Savior for the Jews, but he's a Savior for the Gentiles as well. That means he's a Savior for you and me. And you and I are invited to come to him freely. To this mysterious man. This man named Jesus. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And now that we know what Emmanuel means, God with us, it opens the door to us for many other avenues of exploration, doesn't it? Knowing what his name means, we now understand more. We now know more. We can figure some things out by grace. And when you think about what comes before Matthew 1:23, we know that it was said to Mary that she would have this son and she would call his name Jesus. And at the end of that verse, in verse 21, it says, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not only is he the God-man, but he is the Savior of sinners. That's what the text says. We know that He is going to save His people from their sins. And so He is God with us in the flesh, but He's also Jesus the man, our Savior. God in the flesh, Jesus the man, our Redeemer, our Savior. And so the deity and manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ are fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. I want to repeat that. The deity and the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ are fundamental doctrines and truths of the Christian faith. I would go so far to say that our faith rests upon this foundational truth. Fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. Now, it may be that we'll never completely understand all that that means. We won't, in fact, understand all that that means. How God and man could unite in one person. He was not a God who somehow, a man who somehow made it up to be a God. He wasn't someone who graduated from degree to degree and then became God. He was born in Bethlehem, a baby, and He was God when He was born in the manger. That's who He was. That's who He is. He is God. And even though we may not be able to understand all that that means, this man, Jesus, is the one who upholds all the world by the word of His power. That's who He is. Jesus the man does that. Now, He didn't become man. He was always the man. Sometimes we'll have to talk about the subsistent Christ, but not today. There never was a time when He wasn't the man Christ Jesus. But there was a time when He didn't have a body. That body was brought into this world, prepared by the Spirit of God. And the mystery of the incarnation is that He is God veiled in human flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, means that the infinite, eternal God is with us even today. He's with us. Here's the essential truth of the incarnation in the Christian faith. It's found in Paul's letter to 1 Timothy when he said this, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So listen to this. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It's the essential truth of the Christian faith. This is an astounding truth when you think about it. God with us. It's stunning to consider that God, who made all things, would assume human nature, the nature of one of His creatures. He became man. The Almighty, omnipotent God is linked with frail and weak humanity. That's who He is. Moses was told by God Himself, "Thou canst not see My face, for there shall no man see Me and live," in Exodus 33:20. But here is a man who not only saw the face of God, but was indwelt by God Himself as a baby in a manger. Think about that. A body was prepared for Him by the Spirit of God. And what a body it was that could sustain Godhood. Consider that fact. A baby could sustain Godhood. We barely make it through life. He sustains Godhead. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Emmanuel, God with us. Think about this. If God would wed Himself to man by becoming man, He must mean to do good for man. Mustn't He? I could not, in my wildest dreams, think of ever doing harm to my wife that I had for 52 years. How in the world can I possibly think that God could do ill to the people He loves? He would not do that. Further, because God has taken humanity to Himself in the birth of the Lord Jesus, we may well expect grace and mercy from Him. Listen to the words of John's Gospel. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God with us, full of grace and truth. Because He became man, we can expect blessings untold. He can give us blessings because He's not only a man, but He's God in the flesh. And we've received blessings, haven't we? I look upon this crowd this morning, and though we have a lot of people, I understand that. It's a holiday. Many folks are gone. Our pastor is gone. He's down in Gatlinburg. I pray he's having a good Lord's Day down there. But isn't it a blessing to be here? Don't you feel blessed to be able to come to a house of worship? You know, that's not true everywhere. It's just not. And we're blessed to have the freedom to preach the way we do in this country. Now, that right may be taken away from us. We don't know. But we still should assemble, if that's the case, in this house of worship and praise the God who made us. Because of the incarnation, we may expect those blessings. And the greatest of these is His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. What a blessing that is. You can trace the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from birth to death to His ascension into heaven. And we can expect that one day He'll return because He is God with us. Think about this great thought this morning. On the throne of heaven sits a man. On the throne of heaven sits a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said that He wanted us to be with Him where He is. Didn't He say that? I read again from John's Gospel. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The greatest good that you and I can know is God with us. The best thing that you can get in this life is to know God with us. There's nothing more precious in this life than knowing God with us. There's nothing more necessary in this life than for you to know God with us. Because if you don't know Him, there may come a time when He won't be with you. That's a fact. God with us means the gates of hell will never prevail against us. Once we were the slaves of sin, but God with us delivers us from this dreadful condition. I know we still struggle with sin. All of us do. There is that thing called indwelling sin, according to Romans chapter 7, that we battle with every day. But God is still with us, and you come to Him and you say, Father, I'm sorry that I sinned today, and He will forgive you. Where would we be if God was not with us? This baby who came from heaven is the guarantee that every believer will be taken up to heaven. Since He has taken our nature, all who trust Him and repent of their sin will be taken up to glory with Him, will not be left behind when He calls us home. Why? Because atonement was made in His body that was prepared for Him for the sins of His people. And since He came from heaven, He is the seal that there must be salvation for men and glory for God. Emmanuel, God with us, is the light of the world to lighten our paths as we journey through this world. Listen, This journey isn't easy. It's hard to live. I've said this many times. It's hard to live, but it's easy to die. It is. We live, I'm 71 years old, and I wonder how I got here. Be this age. Some of you are older than I am. Some of you much younger than I am. But you don't know when that journey is going to end. But if God is with you, it doesn't matter when it ends. It just doesn't matter. God is with us. Emmanuel signifies the entire history of redemption. Think about that. Emmanuel, God with us, signifies the entire history of redemption. Surely it tells us there was a time when we were without God. There was a time when you were without God. When you were destitute and lost. If you've never come to Christ, you're still without God. Yet in the purpose and providence of God and in the fullness of time, Emmanuel was born. He was born into this world. The historical record tells us that. Not just the Bible, but there are extra-biblical works that tell about this person called Jesus. So he was born this world. And now because he has been born in this world, we're no longer left in this world of sinfulness and wickedness to be alone. No, we can draw near to God because he has been born. God is with us. I want you to think about this. It doesn't mean he's just hanging around out there somewhere. God just out there. No, he's here. He's right here with us. He has assumed human nature. He's taken up flesh and blood and bones and muscles and veins and all those things that make a human body. He has. He has not just that, but he has a mind and intellect and desire and will and judgment and every faculty that makes us a human being, including a soul. He is with us in that fashion. He is God's great model of a man. And he is with us. He's with us. He is God with us. He is what every man must be. Think about what he did. He took on the nature of dust. That's all we are. It's just dust. And even baser than that, he took on the nature of a fallen being, the most gruesome being in the world, you and me. Yet without sin. That's what he did when he came into the world. And he condemned sin in the flesh. That being made like sinful flesh, according to Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 3. God with us is an astounding truth. God with us means that though we walk through this life that's filled with trials and pitfalls and heartaches and groanings and stumblings and falls, yet he is with us. Christ walks with us. Have you been weary in life? I know those of you who work for a living. I'm looking at my brother and his son and nephew over here sitting in the fourth row back. I'm glad they're here. They work hard. At the end of the day, I know they're tired and weary. But let me remind you of something. Christ didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He didn't. You suppose he was tired? He was. You've been hungry? Christ was hungry. Have the circumstances of life beaten and battered you until you feel like it's hard and impossible to go on? Remember the words of Isaiah when he said this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Have you walked through the valley of loneliness? Remember, God with us was often alone, especially when he was in the garden of sorrow in Gethsemane. And remember what happened there? He went off to himself. He had three men who took with him in the garden. And he went off away from them. And what did he do? He sweat great drops of blood. He was alone. Have your friends betrayed and abandoned you? Remember one who broke bread and sat down at the table to eat with him, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, and his familiar friends all abandoned him in that garden. Has your heart been broken? Whose broken heart can compare with his when you think that though he is God with us, there was a time when God was not with him? Think of that. Though he is God with us, there was a time when God was not with him, and he was made to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's not true for you. Not yet. It was for him. That was the most awful time in his life, when the Father turned his face away from the Son. Awful. Heartbreaking. Surely, my friends, God with us has walked with us through all these things and more. Mark this well. God with us most certainly means he'll be with us in the closing scenes of our lives. Many of us have watched the last moments of those we love and who have trusted Christ, and we can testify that God was definitely with those we love so much, so dearly. We can testify that truth, can't we? I have a personal testimony this morning of the comforting fact that God was with my dear wife, Helen. Not just when she first became a believer, but God was especially with her in her last days of life. She reminded me of that over and over. I can't tell you how many times she said to me, my time, my life is in God's hands. She said that to me almost every day. And I remember her last words to me when we were at home. I think this is it, honey. And a few short hours later, she was with Emmanuel because he wanted her. And he would have her. And she's in a far better place because God is with her. God is with her. What a glory that is. And he will be with us throughout eternity if you trust Christ. That's not so if you haven't. It's not so. And you should know that. You should know that. God with us means that we have been reconciled to God. The last time I preached from Romans chapter 5, and I called your attention to how God saw us before we were reconciled to him. And I reminded you that we were ungodly. I reminded you that we were sinners. I reminded you that we were enemies. And when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now, reconciliation would not have happened if God was not with us. Reconciliation happens by the death of his Son. And the death of his Son would not have happened if he wasn't God with us. You understand that? Every time we observe the ordinances, the Lord's Supper, for example, are we not reminded of his death? The death of God with us and his soon return. Every time we see a baptism, are we not reminded that a real body, a body of God with us, was put into a borrowed tomb and that God with us rose from the dead? Are we reminded of those truths? We are. And I wish I had time to tell you how much more I want to tell you about God with us means. So I'm just going to mention some things. Because if I tried to explain them all, we would be here 2 or 3 hours. Maybe longer. But time eludes me. So I must say some things that I will not be able to explain as I would like to explain. But I believe it's important for us to hear these things nonetheless. First, this. God with us means that we can communicate with God. When you go to your prayer closet, you're speaking with God with us. When you read His Word, you're speaking with God. You're hearing from Him. Second, God with us means that all His promises are yea and amen. He will never, ever not keep a promise. Is that good English, Jordan? Never, ever not. You will pardon my foul language there, Allison. I probably should ask you or Kathy. You're the teachers. Never, ever not. Not to remember that. He won't go back on His word. Third, God with us means that grace is always sufficient. You'll never lack for grace because God is with you. He gives you all the grace you need to do whatever it is you need to do. It doesn't matter what it is. If grace is needed, you'll receive it. What do you have that you haven't been given? The apostle asked that great question, and the answer is nothing. Everything you have, you've been given, some fashion. Can you build homes? God gave you the ability to do that. Can you think a thought? God gave you a mind and brain to help you think a thought. Why? Because God is with us. Fourth, God with us means that His mercies will always be fresh and new every morning. You were showered in mercy today. You are being showered in mercy right now. You are, because God is with us. Fifth, God with us means that God sympathizes with us. Oh, dear God, how we need that. He has great sympathy for us. God with us means that He will never leave us or forsake us. He's not going to go away and abandon you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. God with us means you may come to Him. Jesus invites you to come to Him today. He said this, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God with us is a Savior for every sort of person in the world. Rich or poor, full or empty, people of every race, young and old, doesn't matter. John said it this way, "It is a great multitude which no man can number of all nations and kindreds." All nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Everybody's welcome. You're welcome. God with us means you're welcome. There's a man down there who says, "Come unto me. Come on. What are you waiting for?" God with us invites you to come. God with us means He has a great heart and He wants your heart. For He said in the Proverbs, "My son, give me thine heart." He wants your heart. God wants your heart. Why not give it to Him? Why not give it to Him now? God with us offers you peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, coming from the Prince of Peace. God with us means that. My last word of encouragement to you is this. May you personally be with God, since He is with us. And since God is with us, let us take courage and attempt great and bold things for Him. Because we remember He said this, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. If God commands, we can do. What may seem impossible to you and me, all things are possible with Him. So if He says it, He tells us to do it, let's do it. Because God with us will give us every grace to see that it's accomplished. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And I say to you, as I said in the beginning, Merry Christmas. Because God's with us. Merry, Merry Christmas. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts. Let's pray. And then Don, if you don't mind, if you would mind, if someone has something they need to share with us this morning, if you would come up and greet them in the front. And if you need to talk with me, I'll be here afterwards and we can talk. If the Lord spoke and you respond to His voice, we invite you to do so. Let me pray for us and then the musicians will come. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for that rich, rich truth. God is with us. He is Emmanuel. Oh, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. You are that God who is with us and You have loved us from eternity. We don't know why. We can't say why. Just that You wanted to. And we have received blessing upon blessing and grace upon grace because God is with us. And we praise You in the glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord spoke to you this morning. You need to respond to His voice. We invite you to do so as the Lord leads.
Please stand.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. Tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. With the dawn of redemption.
Think about what we read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold. Behold. And then we read again in Matthew 1:23. Behold. We need to look and see. We need to look and see and understand that God is with us. So as we sing this, I want you to consider the awful reality. And I didn't say this in the message, although I had it written down. It's terrifying to come into the presence of God. It is, because He's so different than we are. And yet He is like we are. Isn't that what's amazing? He is far above, far, far above. And here we are, frail and weak and puny. And yet He is with us. And He has taken our nature. What an amazing, amazing stoop that He would come down. So as we sing this song, Behold Our God, that's the reason for it. I want you to look and see Him. See this God. Jordan.
Who has held the oceans in His hand? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at His voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold, of His the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man. God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to
lose